thank you for those wonderful words. My battery's out here, so I'm going to be here. So I'm not going to be moving too far away, so I'm hoping that that this doesn't. The blood will never lose its power. I want to focus on that for a moment, because now my mind's like all whacked out. We're going to focus on that because we're going to do communion in a few minutes. So when we do communion, we're going to come down this aisle here, all right? So we're going to ask those folks over here, if you're in this, to go around back and then come down this aisle. And then when you come before me, if you would cup your hands, and then I will tear off a piece of bread and drop it into your hands, okay? And then you eat it, and then you grab a cup and drink, and go back to your seat. So if you would turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, page 956 in your Red Pew Bibles. So my battery's not dead, but for whatever reason, that's causing problems. It's all good. God is good. So I start off by saying, first of all, there's not going to be any Taylor Swift references in my sermon today, since I hacked that one up last week and calling her boyfriend by her boyfriend's brother's name. You know, I don't know how many. I know some of you caught it, and I just kind of, you know. That just tells me I should stay out of pop culture and social media, because I don't swim there very often. But when I get in it, problems are going to happen. So anyhow, in fact, in this whole social media thing, one of the things that just surprises me is the title of, when someone gets the title of being a social media influencer, you know, that's a title. Like, people can make big money by doing that. You know, people who become popular on social media, YouTube and TikTok and Instagram, and then all they do is just share videos, and people upon people will watch them in the millions, like millions of people around the world, and then advertisers see that, and they start advertising, and then so people can make videos and then to make money, and so people are making millions of dollars by being a social media influencer. This just blows me away. But then I think back in my day, we had the influencers back in our day. They weren't social media, but, you know, I had Styx and Foreigner were my influencers, and Starsky and Hutch and the Charlie's Angels, right? They were my influencers. And the Pittsburgh Steelers, and, you know, the posters that I put up on my bedroom wall of, you know, things like that, and the Scooby-Doo lunchbox, okay? Now, I didn't have that one, but, you know. But I say that to say influencers have always been around. Influencers have always been around. And they were around at the time of, in the first century as well. One of the things that they used to do, there used to be like the traveling salesmen, but they were traveling teachers, and they would go from city to city and place to place, and just, you know, they had a new ideas, they would share their fresh insight or new ideas or maybe some magic or a new philosophy or whatever. They would just travel from city to city. You might think about somebody today, like if somebody writes a book. And then they go on a book tour, right? They go on a book tour, and then when it's over, they sell their book. Or for a few dollars more, you can log on to their website and get their email, and they'll have new ideas and stuff like that. You could follow like that. Well, back in the day, ancient speakers did that too. They traveled from city to city, and they would speak. And then if you liked what they said, you felt blessed, they would have a little money bag there and just say, well, hey, make a donation. Right? If you felt blessed by what I said, that was helpful. Oh, and for a few dollars more, I'll go back to your house, and I've got some better things to tell, and invite some of your friends. And so that's it. You know, those were some of the influencers back in the day. The Apostle Paul was very much like that. We might consider him a spiritual influencer. And he went from town to town and city, traveling around Asia and Europe, inviting people, telling people about Jesus, inviting people to follow him. But unlike those other philosophers and traveling teachers, the Apostle Paul, he didn't always ask for money. All right? That was a difference. And Paul and his companions, so they didn't operate that way. They operated a little differently. And as Paul wrote this letter back to the Thessalonians and checking in with them, he reminded them that, hey, this is what makes my message to you different than everybody else. Not just that I didn't ask for money, but we treated you differently than those other people. So that let's look at 1 Thessalonians 2, and Paul's going to delineate all these things that he did. Let's pray before we jump into God's word. All right, Father, thank you for this opportunity. We've had some time to bless and praise you. Now you want to bless us as we dig into your word and prepare our hearts for communion. And we pray that that our hearts would be unimpeded by that your spirit would open up our hearts, and that we might clearly get that you want us to understand and to become more like Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says this: "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like children among you. And just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You believed. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." So here we have the Apostle Paul is reminding the Thessalonians how different things he was than the other philosophers who came to town. He didn't act like everybody else. And so Paul lists those ways, right? He shares the gospel in the face of opposition. We got beat up. We got run out of Philippi. We've been enduring suffering. And that ought to tell a story right there. Because the thing that Paul's saying is this: is this really worth it? Is it really worth it to follow this Jesus guy if every time we do that we're getting beat up? So that's kind of saying this is for real, man. This is different. And he said, we're not using ulterior motives. We're not trying to trick or flatter you. In other words, he's saying, listen, the ends don't justify the means here. He's not looking for praise or pats on the back. We didn't come in waltzing like, you know, hey, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I've seen Jesus face to face. And so what Paul's doing, even though he has the authority to do so, he's exhibiting humility here. He said, when we came to you, we acted like children. We didn't throw around our authority. We acted like children. We were vulnerable. We were open. We were unsure what to expect, but we fully trusted in you. So we came showing care and compassion. We didn't just share the gospel. We shared our lives with you. We went out and did things together. We didn't mooch off of you, is what he said. And Paul says, we worked. You know what that means? People understand Paul. He was a tent maker. Paul made tents on the side. And so what he did is he probably bought some material and set up shop. And while he's with these people telling them the gospel, he sold some tents to make money so he wouldn't have to mooch off of them. And he said, look at our conduct. We acted honorably. We lived an upright and holy life. And we spent a lot of time encouraging you and showing you how to live like Jesus followers. Well, why did Paul do all this? What was his motivation? He's just saying it wasn't about money. It wasn't about popularity. It wasn't about power and authority. But he says in verse 4, he wanted to please God. Look at that verse again. We speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. Now, as I read this scripture this week, that phrase kept jumping out at me, that God is testing our hearts. That can be scary to us, right? Because many of us, we think that, that's what life is. It's one big test with God. God has this big scorecard here, right? And it's pass fail, right? And life is a series of tests. And you pass enough of them, you know, good things are going to happen. And then if you get a lot of passes, then when it's all said and done, God says, pass, come to heaven. But if you have too many fails, what happens? You get the flu, right? Or you have a bad day. Sometimes that's our thinking. I have all these tests, pass, fail tests, you know. And then if I have too many, then what happens at the end? Well, I go to hell, right? But our testing from God is not like that, okay? Testing from God is like this. When you go swimming, what do you do before you jump into the pool? You put your toe in the water, right? What are you doing? You're testing the water, right? How many of you watch Jeopardy every week? Like to watch Jeopardy. What do you do when you're playing the Jeopardy and you're comparing yourselves against the other contestants? You're testing your knowledge, right? A couple weeks ago, I made some soup out here for the youth Super Bowl. Made leftover ham soup. Didn't win. But the day before, when I had the soup there, and I put a little spoon in it, and I tested it to see, can I make it any better? Does it need more flavor, right? And that's what Paul's talking about here, that God, he's saying, God has given me this wonderful message of the gospel and Jesus to share with other people, and God is testing me as I do it. And God is testing Paul's commitment and his faithfulness, not in a pass-fail sort of way, but he's testing his heart in a way that draws him closer to God. And Paul has all these challenges and opportunities before him. Each one of those is a moment designed to make him more like Jesus and a more effective gospel sharer. God's testing him along the way. It's almost like Paul is an apprentice in this. I've always admired people who could build their own houses. My neighbor did that. I kind of watched it go up from ground level, and I was just like, wow, he's doing that on his own. You know, it's just amazed at that. And I imagine for a minute, you know, if I were to do that, and I take on, don't laugh, please, don't laugh. Some of you know me too well. But I'm going to do it with an apprentice. You know, maybe I've got David with me or Adam with me, you know, and they're going to show me, this is how you're going to build your house, right? And we frame it up, and then we, you know, we put the trusses on and put the roof on and all, you know, and they're kind of showing me as we go. They're saying, now you got to do this, now you got to do this. And then they say, I want you to put this door in. Oh, okay, and show me how to do it and tell me how to do it. And then I'm going to lunch. I'm like, well, okay, so I put the door in, right? And it's, oh, it's great. I go to open it, and it's stuck, you know? It was just too tight. And so then I take it out, and I put it back in. Now it works. Yeah, you know? And then my teacher comes, and he looks at the door, and he says, look at that gap you've got there. No way, you know? That won't work. You'll freeze in the winter. Take it out and do it again. You know, and so that's the whole, all along this building process, the builder is testing me, apprenticing me to make me a good builder, because he wants me to learn to build this house on my own so it will stay up and not leak and last a long time. And similarly, God has entrusted Paul with the gospel because he is building God's church, right? And he wanted Paul to do it the right way. And so that involves spending time with people and loving and caring and encouraging them and teaching them and showing them this is how you follow Jesus through everyday life. And it's a life of humility and service. There's going to be suffering involved and sacrifice and hardship. But all along, God is testing Paul's heart and testing his commitment and his faithfulness, because he wants to make sure that Paul's relationship with Jesus grows strong, because he wants his church to last. And this is what it was going to take. And Paul said, I'm all in. I'm all in. And so God does the same thing with us. God does the same thing with us. He once calls us to follow Jesus, and he tells us, I want you to build my kingdom. I want you to grow and build my church. And so God brings people across our path, people that we can be spiritual influencers to, people that we can point to Jesus, people that we can direct them and tell them about Jesus and invite them to church. And God places opportunities in front of us, just like he did Paul, to serve and encourage and help and love and show care and compassion to other people, because that's what it takes to build up the kingdom of God. And along the way, there are challenges. There are challenges. There are trials. There are health issues. There's doctor's appointments. And those are little tests from God. Every conflict that we go through, every bad day that we have, every disappointment that we have can be an opportunity to grow closer to God, because that's an opportunity when we call upon God and just say, God, I need your help here. I'm struggling. I need your help. That is a test. And so we come to the table this morning. And the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says this, verse 28, he said, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. That word examine means test. It means we're test. That before we take communion, we're to test our hearts. Now, what that means is that we stop and we allow the Holy Spirit to, like I say, mess with us a little bit. And the Holy Spirit, you know, maybe he's going to bring to mind something that we need to change in our life, or something that we need to repent of. That's a test, so we do that. Or maybe God, through the Holy Spirit, will bring to mind an opportunity that we had last week, or to be aware of this week, that we can take advantage of to enlarge the kingdom. Or somebody comes to our mind that we can encourage or show compassion. Or maybe the Spirit just speaks to you that you need to rest. That you just need to rest in Jesus as a child of God. Because sometimes we get so worried and so frantic, and am I passing this test? And this is... And sometimes, maybe this morning, you need, part of the test is, I am a follower of Jesus. I am a child of God. And you revel in that for a little bit. that's what you need, that's what you need. Accept his forgiveness and claim it. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads at this time before we move into our time of communion. What is God saying to you? What is God saying to you? Follow-up question is this: what are you going to do about it now? What will you do next? Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the sacrifice that he made for us. His body was broken on that cross, on those days of crucifixion. And they were broken for us. He set the example for us on how to live. Father, we thank you for his shed blood, which covers our sins and defeated evil so that we don't have to fight against it. We thank you for his shed blood. Father, we thank you that you have put a calling on each one of our lives here this morning. God, continue to refine that call. Open up our ears and our hearts and continue to test our hearts and draw us closer to yourself. Open up our eyes and our hearts that we would have opportunities to see good that can be done in our communities. Use us, Lord, and give us courage and strength to be faithful. Be faithful followers. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Scripture says that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me."